Getting excited about missions. Number 24 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through chapter 16, verse 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 3rd, 2013.
Father, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to be in your presence. And I pray now that you would speak to the hearts of your people. I pray that you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that is good and true and right and necessary. The word that will enable us to be the people that you've called us to be, the people you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many times I've heard it. I have no idea how many times I've sung it, but I do know that every time I hear it, it puts a lump in my throat and brings a tear to my eye. Whenever I consider the precious treasure of the gospel that's been given to us, it is a glorious, glorious thing. Whenever I stop and consider what it means to pass from death to life, and then when I consider that God has given to us, to you and to me, the ministry of reconciliation, that is a profound and glorious gift, and it's a heavy responsibility. Those of us who've been awakened to the truth of the gospel have a divine mandate. We have been called to take that gospel, that good news, to our world. You are on a mission field. Every child of God, everyone who's been awakened to the truth, everyone that spiritually passed from death to life has been sent on mission. Wherever you are, you're on a mission field. Whether that's your family or your workplace or the school you attend, whether it's the civic organization you're a part of, wherever you are, as a child of God, you are to be light in darkness. You are to proclaim and to live out the truth of the gospel. Every one of us who name his name are on mission. We are called of God, commissioned of God, to take that message to our world. Yeah, I know that the gospel's been entrusted to the church, but we are the church. The church isn't an institution. The church certainly isn't a building. The church is the people. So you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. We've been given the good news, and God intends us to share that good news with others wherever we are. Now, because that's true, there is something wrong if the words of the great Fanny Crosby hymn do not move you. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he's waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. You and I have a commission. You and I have been given an assignment. We are to take this glorious good news to the world. And the same Lord who commissioned us, the Spirit who set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that had been given to them, the same God is still calling, he's still commissioning, he's still setting apart men and women, boys and girls, to take this gospel to the world. But it's not easy. We've been given an assignment, we know that. It's too clear in Scripture, we can't deny it. We can't say, well, I didn't realize that. I didn't know that. I mean, all we have to do is look at the Great Commission. All we have to look at those places over and over again where we're called to go and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to the whole world. Can't say I didn't know. Can't say I wasn't aware. We're aware, we know. So the question is, how often do you seriously consider your commission? When is the last time that you actively gave thought to the fact that God has called you to take the gospel to your world? That you, as a child of God, have a responsibility before God to speak the truth of the gospel. To not just live out the truth, but to speak that truth. We have been given this glorious privilege. So why is it our passion is so easily subdued? How is it our voice is so easily silenced? Because of the enormity of this call, because of the seriousness of the message that's been entrusted to us, it needs to be clear to us that this is not something we can accomplish in our own strength and our own power. We are a God called, God commissioned, and therefore God equipped people. Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 36 and read down into chapter 16 and verse 15. Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey. They're giving a report to the church. They're letting them know what God did with them on that first journey. And they're sharing their success and they're sharing their heartache. They're talking about the things that went right and the things that went wrong. They're talking about those who came to faith and those who rejected it. After the giving of that report, a dispute arose among the people. The dispute was, what's necessary in order to be saved? How are we saved? Who can be saved? Do you need to be obedient to the dietary laws of the Old Testament and follow the prescribed rituals of the Old Testament? In other words, do you need to be a good Jew before you can become a good Christian? Do you need to follow all of these things from the Old Testament in order to become a real believer in Jesus? What is the role of the Old Testament law in the life of the believer and in turn the life of the church? That was the question that was raised. And because that question goes to the heart of the gospel, the church called together leaders to come to Jerusalem to hammer out the solution to this problem. So in the first part of chapter 15, we have that council meeting and we have the results over there. And they decided we don't need to add this burden on them, that God came to the Gentiles the same way as he came to the Jews. And so they decided that it was a matter of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And they agreed to that. They resolved the issue. And now Paul and Barnabas decide they're going to retrace their steps and go back to some of those churches and then go further. That's where we pick up our text in chapter 15 and verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. Now he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and at Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and had him circumcised because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come, the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what we said. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, as we work our way through this passage, we find some valuable truths about how we stay engaged in the work that the Lord has given us. How do we remain excited about the mission that God has given to us as a church? How do we stay with it when it's sometimes difficult? How do we stay with it when circumstances and everything in our life says, "No, not now"? Because there's always a reason why we can't. There's always a reason why, "Well, I can't do it right now, but somebody else needs to. And I'll get around to it one of these days. And certainly I know this is a good thing, and it's something that I need to be doing, something that I ought to do. In fact, it's something I want to do. I just can't right now." How do we remain focused? How do we stay on task? How do we keep at it when everything in our world says, "Not now, maybe later"? As we walk through the passage, here's what I want us to discover. A genuinely God-centered understanding of missions results in joyful obedience to God's call to evangelize and disciple the nations. We have to have a God-centered understanding of all of this. It's that understanding that God has called, that God has commissioned, that God has equipped, that will enable us to be obedient, that will enable us to stay at the task assigned. We've been called to take this message. We've been granted the privilege and the responsibility, but we begin by understanding it is God's work. Yes, we must obey. Yes, we must be involved, but we don't bear the load. We don't bear the burden, because what we're doing is not a human work. We're tools in the hand of the master. We are witnesses. He is the prosecutor. And whenever we try to take on responsibility that is not ours, then we get burdened down. The winning of the world to Christ is not our responsibility. It is the responsibility of the Spirit of God. And we are called to be obedient in the task assigned to us. That is, we are called to be faithful, to believe, to live, and to declare the truth of the gospel. It is not your responsibility to win the world. It is your responsibility to be faithful. And as you and I learn to be faithful in the area that God has placed us, when we have learned to be faithful to do the thing He's assigned to us in the place He's put us, then He wins the world through His church. That is what we need to keep in mind. Three things I want to point out. First, God providentially works all things to His own glory. The fundamental understanding about the work that we've been given, the thing that enables us to stay focused and committed to the task at hand, is to understand that God providentially works, and God is accomplishing His work through us and through the circumstances of our lives. See, when we talk about a sovereign God, we mean He really is in control of all things. That nothing that goes on is outside of His control. That nothing that goes on is outside of His ability or His power. I mean, we are too quick to give the devil too much credit. The devil is no threat to the work of the kingdom of God because he's no threat to the power of God. Martin Luther said, even the devil is God's devil. It's not equal powers fighting this out. It is the sovereign God who created all things and who holds all things together by the power of his might, whose will be accomplished in the earth. And that's who we're following. And when we have that understanding, it's all the difference in the world. Now, we need to understand that, because what do we find happening here in the opening of our text? Paul said, hey, let's go back and retrace our steps. Let's go back and visit these churches we went to. And Barnabas says, hey, I think that's a good idea. Let me get John Mark and we'll get everything together. He says, no. I don't want to take him. What do you mean you don't want to take him? John Mark is not going with us. Now, I'm going to fill in some of the gaps here. We don't have the whole exchange, but I think this is how it must have gone. I can see Paul saying, hey, I'm excited. Let's get with it. Let's go back and revisit these churches. Yeah, I'll get John Mark. No, I don't want him. Well, yeah, he's going to go with us and he'll be good. You know, I know he's young, but we can work with him. No, he's not going. Why not? He quit on us. I'm not taking him with us because we just got started and he went back home. Now, why did he leave? We don't know. I don't know if he was homesick. I don't know whether he was tired. I don't know whether he had other responsibilities and he never planned to go with him for the whole trip. I don't know. But what I know here is the text says there is a sharp dispute, a sharp disagreement that arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether John Mark ought to accompany them on this second journey. Now, the word that's translated a sharp dispute or a sharp disagreement means a great irritation, an exasperation. It might be best to understand it. Anger was aroused. Can you imagine? They got a little heated. He is going. No, he's not. Yes, he is. And they're at each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to have this view or this understanding when I read the scripture that church problems are relatively new. Instead of understanding, they've always been there. You know, we have this idea that, well, boy, let's get back to the first century where they didn't have all these problems we've got. Here we are. These guys who are the great statesmen, these are the ones that we want to look up to. These are the ones that we want to say, here's our model of church statesmanship. The Apostle Paul, I mean, that's the guy we want to follow. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement. But here are these two men getting in an argument and saying, he's going, no, he's not going. And they had to split ways. It got so heated that they had to say, we can't go together. Again, I just think further confirmation, these early churches were all Baptists. We're splitting. We can't work together. All right, you take that snot-nosed little punk that you think so much of and you go this way, I'm going this way. And what we think as a problem in the sovereign, holy working of our God is for the ultimate good of the gospel. Because we know that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm not saying their dispute was good. I'm not suggesting that Paul handled it properly. I'm not suggesting that Barnabas handled it right. What I'm saying is, in spite of this disagreement, in spite of the hard feelings that caused them to split, God used the anger of men to accomplish his purpose. Because the work of the gospel spread. What started as a division between these two faithful servants of the gospel and was a blight on the work of the gospel, God used in his sovereign will and purpose for the spreading of the work of the gospel. Now, why is that important? It's important for me to understand in the work of the gospel that God providentially works all things for his glory, because it says to me, you can't screw it up. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that from time to time. I need to be reminded that the work of the kingdom of God isn't so flimsy, it depends on my effort. It's far bigger than me. It's far bigger than my abilities. And even in my stumbling, fumbling, confused, clumsy attempts, God can work all things for His glory. So relax. Quit carrying the weight and the burden that it's up to you, that if you fail to do something, God can't accomplish His work in the earth. If you have a view that the accomplishing of the work of the kingdom of God on earth depends on you, you have, first of all, a really inflated view of yourself and a puny understanding of the work of God. The work of God's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if you don't praise me, these stones can rise up and praise me. I'm not going to lack. To say the kingdom of God can't advance if we don't do something is a terrible misunderstanding. The kingdom of God marches on, and the kingdom of God will prevail with or without us. So understand, God is working in all things. So therefore, I can relax because I'm not carrying the burden. It is God's work. God will see to the accomplishment of His goals. The anger of this dispute multiplied the ministry of the gospel, and that comforts and that encourages. Second, note that God graciously supplies laborers to work in the field. Paul and Barnabas came down to Derbe and Lystra, and there they found a disciple whose name was Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Derbe, so Paul wanted to take Timothy along. Hey, he looks like a great recruit. Everybody has positive things to say about him. I think he'll make a great worker for the kingdom of God. God calls, God equips, God gifts, and therefore God produces the harvest. Now, there is a question. Why does the text say he's well spoken of? Everybody thought greatly of him. Paul wanted to use him for the work of the gospel. So Paul took him, had him circumcised, and then took him with him. Didn't we read in chapter 15 that we don't need to follow those Old Testament laws? Wasn't that what the dispute was? And didn't we say that that was going to the heart of the gospel? So why insist on his being circumcised to go with them if that's not essential to, part of salvation, in fact, can lead to and adding to the gospel? The key is that he was raised a Jewish believer of a Jewish believing mother while a Greek father. Titus, on the other hand, was a full Greek. He has no Jewish heritage. He had not been taught the ways of the Jews. Paul refused to have Titus circumcised when they asked him to. Now he insists on Timothy being circumcised. Why? Because he didn't want it to become a stumbling block in the work of the gospel. Well, wait a minute, that sounds like compromise. That's exactly what it was. Not compromising of the gospel, but simply doing what Paul urges the Corinthian believers to do when he says, I become all things to all men so that by all means God may save some. I don't want that to become the dispute so that we never get to the gospel because they want to argue about whether as a good Jewish boy brought up in the synagogue, he should have been circumcised. Let's set that issue aside so we can move on with the gospel. That's the reason for doing it. But the point is, there's a split between Paul and Barnabas, but Silas is raised up to go with Paul. And now Timothy, another believer, is being had, who becomes important because he becomes pastor at Ephesus. And then we read of the letters that Paul wrote to him. He becomes a key figure in the New Testament church. God is adding workers. This one moves out, this one moves in. Because none of us are indispensable in the kingdom of God. The only one who's indispensable to the work of the kingdom of God is God himself. All others are dispensable. So Stephen is stoned and left for dead, but God raises up Saul, who becomes the great apostle Paul. Believers come and go, but the kingdom of God marches on because God adds workers to the church. Paul describes Timothy when he's writing to the Philippians, and he calls him unique among those who serve with him. He spoke of his great concern for others, that he had a genuine interest in those that he worked with, that he looked to the interest of Christ above all things, his priorities were in the right place, and that he worked well with others. God is adding workers to the kingdom. Men that are called and gifted and equipped that God will use to produce a great harvest. Our encouragement in the kingdom of God is that it's his work, and because it's his work, he will supply laborers for the field. Yes, he calls us to pray that God will send forth laborers, but the point is God will send. And we can trust him for that. There have always been laborers in the field. There have been dark and troublesome days in the church. There have been days when the church has waned in its influence and its significance. There have been dark days in the history of the church, but there always have been true and genuine workers laboring for the gospel from the time of Jesus till now, and will be till Jesus comes again. And so we trust him. And we remained encouraged and strengthened in the task assigned to us. Third, God sovereignly expands the boundaries of his working. And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. So passing by, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man of Macedonia standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul is actively waiting upon the Lord. When the scripture calls on us to wait on the Lord and find his guidance, it doesn't mean that we sit with our arms folded, waiting for his to tell us where we're supposed to go. Paul is actively waiting. He's trying to go here. He's trying to go here. The Spirit prevents. The Spirit turns. And so he tried to go here. The Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow that. God shut a door. So he turned this direction. It is an active, pursuing wait. I remember when I was in seminary, I met a guy. I went to seminary in the fall of 82. He had graduated 5 years previous, and he was working a little menial job at the seminary, working on the grounds or something. And I asked him about it one day. I asked him, how long are you pursuing a doctorate? Why are you still here? He said, "I'm just waiting, see what the Lord wants us to do." Really? 5 years after graduation? You're still waiting to see? Well, just waiting. What do you mean by that? Well, I haven't, I just don't sense. Paul said, "I'm going here and I'm going there, and that's what I believe to be the will of God until God shuts that door." Oh, I guess that's not it. So he turns. And then he keeps going. And God says, "Nope." And the funny thing is, if you look on a map, he's trying to go east. That door shut, he just turns a little bit. That door shuts, he turns a little more. That door shuts until the Spirit guided him to go into Macedonia for the gospel to come west. The point is, we don't have to pray whether it is the will of God that we take the gospel or not. Do you know that you don't have to pray whether it's the will of God for you to share the gospel with your neighbor or your coworker or your friend? He's already told you that. You don't need to make that a matter of prayer. I would add, you don't have to pray whether the Lord wants you to be on mission. He's called you to be on mission. I'll go further than that. If you're confronted with an opportunity to leave the area, to go on a mission trip, I think it is the responsibility of the people of God to assume I am to go unless the Lord prevents my going. Instead, we assume it's not His will until He convinces us otherwise. And I think we got it backwards. I think if the church is going to be who God wants us to be, if we're going to be serious about the job He's given us, then we assume we're supposed to go, and if He doesn't want me to go, He needs to stop me. That's what we find in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was determined to go. You remember I said the last point was that God continues to add workers? Did you notice a change in language? This section began by saying, and they went, and they did, and the Spirit moved them. Then notice at the end in verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them as well. Luke joined him. God's adding. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of Acts, joined them at Troas as God continued to add workers and as they continued to push out, striving to go, striving to take, believing they are to go, and if God doesn't want us to take it there, then He will prevent. One last thing. In verse 11 through 15, gracious salvation is gloriously inclusive. They sail from Troas. They finally make their way to Philippi. They go down by the river, which is where the Jews would gather for times of prayer, saying there's not a synagogue here in this area, so we'll go to the Jewish place of prayer. That's the place where people might be open. And so they go and they find a group of women who are gathered there, and one of them is Lydia from Thyatira. So she is a Gentile woman who is a merchant, a dealer in purple. And verse 14 says, and the Lord opened her heart so that she would hear. God was at work. And it was breaking down all of the social barriers of the day. A Gentile, a woman. And God was opening her heart to the gospel. You and I have been given a task, a glorious task, with great responsibility. And I come back to where we began. Salvation is God's work. And we have been granted this great privilege of joining Him in His work. And so we conclude, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for the gospel, for the message of life and hope in Christ, and Christ alone. And I thank You that You've granted to us the privilege, the responsibility of joining You in this great work. And yet, Lord, I confess that we have all failed. Each of us have been unfaithful to the task assigned. Because every one of us has had an opportunity that we failed to speak the truth of the gospel. Every one of us have had opportunities to go and be a part of your work. And we've said, no, somebody else needs to do that. We've all assumed it's somebody else's responsibility, but I'll give and I'll pray. And Lord, I'm not belittling that, because we are to give and we are to pray, but we're also to go. We're also supposed to speak. The world around us is dying. Our world is becoming increasingly dark. And we alone are the light of the world. And we need to shine. Grant us courage. Grant us boldness. And help us to come back and understand that you providentially work all things to your own good and glory. You will supply the laborers. We're to actively seek to follow you as you expand the work of the gospel, this gloriously inclusive work that's for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will believe. Father, help us understand we are missionaries, and every one of us is sent somewhere. Now may we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.